Open your Bibles, if you would, please. That's what really matters, isn't it? What the Bible says. Let's stand together. Turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 22, and let's read it together in unison. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Thank you, may be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would get a closer glimpse at your ways and who you are, that we would learn and glean some wisdom from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. When you read through the scripture, if you pay attention, the goodness and severity of God are set in stark contrast many times. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, I was reading, and I was just amazed at the contrast set here. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. That shows forth a gentleness, a goodness. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, there is a sharp contrast right there between the goodness and severity of God. If you be converted and become as little children, all is well. If not, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. There's quite a stark contrast between the goodness and severity of God. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Offenses meaning stumbling stones. Jesus was said to be a stumbling stone, but we're talking here about legitimate stumbling stones. Stumbling stones that are guilty of unnecessarily and unrighteously stumbling. Jesus was a righteous stumbling stone, and they were guilty who stumbled over him. Okay, there's a big difference. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That the everlasting fire, by the way, is where you'll be when you're not converted and become as a little child. What a stark contrast. He sets a little child there and says, be converted and become as this little humble, teachable child, or you'll be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, and yet at the same time there is a very clear and graphic warning here that even if your hand or your foot or your eye would cause you to not be converted and become as a little child, that you will spend eternity in everlasting fire by the very Son of Man that came to save the lost. Right. What a stark contrast between the goodness and severity of God. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There is obviously a line, a standard, a condition here between love and judgment. And notice the very next verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That was said by the very one who just talked about the having the sheep and going and seeking that sheep that has gone astray and rejoicing when they find the sheep that has gone astray. So what makes the difference? Where is the disconnect here? What is the difference between this little child, this sheep that is searched for and found, and yet those who are cast into hellfire, and those that are considered a heathen man and a publican? It's all said by the same Savior in the same passage. What makes the difference? Repentance. Repentance. What he says here, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We have here seeking lost sheep, contrasted with casting into everlasting fire. That is about as great a contrast and difference as there could be. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We could multiply these examples a hundredfold, I'm sure, if we took the time. The Bible is full of it. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and if not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is talking about the exact same situation, folks. One moment he's saying, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. The next minute he says, confirm your love to him. For we don't want Satan to get an advantage of us. What made the difference? Why the different tone? What made the change? Repentance. Repentance. That little word makes the total difference between these great extremes, the goodness and severity of God. Repentance. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? What would make the difference? That's quite a contrast. Can you picture Daddy coming? Picture him coming with the rod. That's a scary thought. Picture him coming in love and the spirit of meekness. The same Father. What a contrast that would be. What makes the difference? Repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the apostle is writing to this church, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. What is he saying to them there? It doesn't quite coincide with... He says here, now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. What is he saying in those three verses? I read those for years when I was younger, and I thought, I have no idea what you're talking about. What he's saying here is he's saying, Corinthians, the relationship problem is not ours. Our heart is enlarged. He said, it's not a lack of love for you. You are not straightened or narrowed in our affections, but you are straightened or narrowed in your own affections. Right. It's your lack of love is why there's this problem. He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You've got to enlarge your heart toward us. Our heart is already enlarged towards you. That's not the problem. And then he goes on to say, our heart is enlarged towards you, but there are standards and conditions. There is boundaries. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is saying, my heart is enlarged. There's no narrowness in my affection, God is saying here. But there can be no fellowship. There can be no communion. There can be no concord or agreement between the temple of God and idols. Between truth and error. Between righteousness and unrighteousness. Between light and darkness. So the point is, O ye Corinthians, we love you and our heart is enlarged towards you. But you've got to repent. You've got to repent. Or there can be no fellowship, no communion, no concord, no agreement. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Turn to Matthew 23. You could read through this whole chapter. Matthew 23 is quite stout. Maybe it would be good to read through. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater in the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up in the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, which he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I send you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem! Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's quite a sermon, wasn't it? That wasn't my sermon, that was his sermon. But notice, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Behold the goodness of God. And behold the severity of the Son of God. Behold the goodness and severity of God manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ." And what would have made the difference? Repentance. If they had repented, he'd have gathered them under his wings as a hen gathers her chicks. He'd have covered them with his wing. He would have pulled them to himself. "But now your house is left to you desolate." And that is referring to the incredibly horrible destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's referring to the temple being rent from, the veil being rent. The Holy of Holies leaving the temple, they're left desolate, and they were left to their enemies in an incredibly terrible slaughter. Willingness to let go of error. Willingness to change the mind. Willingness to change course. Would have been what it would have taken right there. In Matthew 11:20, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." You know, there comes a time when men will not repent. Matthew 21:32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him." Revelation 2:21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Revelation 9:20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." Revelation 16:9, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." Revelation 16:11, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Can you imagine? How could this be? How could it come to such a place that men would gnaw their tongues for pain and blaspheme God and would not repent? Can you imagine a heart becoming that hard? How does that happen? Well, the Bible gives us a scenario in Hebrews chapter 5 when Paul is exhorting the Hebrew Christians here. And he talks about this very thing that could happen. In Hebrews 5, verse 10, he's giving them some meat of the word about Melchizedek. In verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Dull of hearing. That means they weren't keeping pace. The Greek there implies treading water or being sluggish. It means you are not properly valuing what you are hearing, and therefore you are not keeping pace with it.
Right.
"For in the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Let us keep pace with the word of God. Let us keep pace with the exhortation. Because becoming dull of hearing makes a red light go on in the mind of the apostle. He says here, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." Well, why would not God permit that? Well, there is a situation where dull of hearing can lead to hardness of heart. And hardness of heart can lead to judgment. And it says here, "If God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away." And that's not passive in the Greek, that's active.
Right.
"If they shall deliberately turn away, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance." They have crossed a line. First, they became dull of hearing. Then being dull of hearing can lead to this. "Seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it," that's picturing the exhortation that they have been receiving, the Word of God coming to them, "and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed," that's fruits, meat for repentance, just like John said that God requires, "receiveth blessing from God. But that which receives the same rain, and due to being dull of hearing, due to hardening of the heart, beareth thorns and briars," which is not what was intended by the giving of the word. It's not the proper reciprocation of what God's exhortation, God's blessing, God's rain, God's word is given, and what is returned is thorns and briars. "And it's rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. But the thing is, we don't want you to go there. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So those men in Revelation who cursed God and blasphemed and would not repent, it's possible that at one time they were right here, had tasted the good word of God, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, but because they became dull of hearing. Now there's many reasons why you can become dull of hearing. Maybe you're not real excited about the messenger boy that brings you the message that you're hearing. Maybe there's an attitude there or a problem. Maybe the message is not delivered in such a way as you prefer. But whatever the case, whoever the messenger boy might be, or whatever the presentation might be, if you are receiving exhortation that's in line with the Word of God, and you bring forth thorns and briars, you're the one in trouble. If you bring forth fruits and herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, you receive blessing of God. The abuse of privilege means the loss of privilege. This is seen all the way through the Bible, the parable of the Great Supper, Esau's birthright, Cain's fall, Israel and Judah's fall in captivity, Jews' rejection of their Messiah. The abuse of opportunity means the loss of opportunity. And Esau has showed us that there comes a time when repentance will not help. In Hebrews 5, we find that he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And when it came time to get the birthright, when it was time for the blessings to be passed out and the birthright to be cashed in on, in Hebrews 12 it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, which is a picture of judgment day, a picture of when you've already passed the line, and he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, you can train your children up in the way they should not go, and when they're old and they don't depart from that, you can cry and repent all you want, but it's done. You can play loose with the Word of God, and someday when you realize your error, maybe when you're standing before Him, you can cry and repent. But there's a day when repentance will not help. Right now, repentance is the key between the goodness and severity of God. Turn to Jeremiah 17, if you would. Judah was given many, many opportunities to repent. And there's something that happens when men refuse to repent. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How is it that Judah's sin became written with a pen of iron and engraven on their hearts? I think God gives us the key here. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. If you're trusting in man and not following the word of the Lord, You can hang on to that, and in your determination to hang on to that, you can get to the point where you can't let go. I remember as a child reading the story Where the Red Fern Grows. And I remember reading how that the mountain lion came. And what was it? Old Dan and Little Ann were the name of his two dogs. And how they fought. And when it was all over, Old Dan was dead. But his jaws were clenched on the throat of that lion. Even when he was dead, he couldn't let go. You know, we can hang on to something so hard and so tight that we get to the point where we can't let go. But God cannot forgive unless there's repentance. So there's quite a predicament there. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm telling you this morning because there is potential. I mean, you can be converted and become as a little child. And you can be received into heaven. You can be that sheep that Jesus found and rejoiced over. You can be His sons and His daughters. You can be the chicks that He gathers under His wings. You can be there, but you can also go to the point of blaspheming God and not repenting. You're capable of both. It's in your power. It's within your reach. There's potential. You could go either way this morning. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, what mean ye, Ezekiel 18, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, blaming my problems for what something that somebody else did. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and if not eaten upon the mountains, in other words, in idolatry, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, or justified, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, and hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all the sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth, and turneth away from all his transgression that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent, and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. That's the heart of God, as clearly portrayed in the Bible as possible, and yet it is an uncompromising heart. It is a heart full of goodness and severity. Because the fact is, though God didn't want them to die, He would send them straight to hellfire if they didn't repent. Right. It's all in the power of my hands and your hands. Repentance, that little word that separates heaven with the incredible glories of it, and hell with the incredible horror of it. Would a God who created heaven also create hell? He did. Would a God who wants to gather us under His wing as little chicks, at the same time turn us over to the Roman army to destroy us and wipe us out? He did. Would a God who wanted us to be converted and be a little child, and who has angels watching over this little child, turn around and tell us if you don't, not willing to pluck your eye out and get these offenses out of your life, you'll spend eternity in everlasting fire? Same God? Same Jesus? Yeah. The same Jesus who totally ripped their faces off in Matthew 23, wept over the city. That little word, repentance. I don't ever want to hold on to anything so hard that it separates me from God. I don't ever want anything in my life that is so, I'm so tenacious about, and I hang on to it to the point where I can no longer repent of it. Is it possible someone in this room could go that direction? Is it possible that Hebrew Christians in the first century, when the apostles were still living and preaching, because of troubles and trials they were having in Judah, could become dull of hearing and harden their heart and forsake Christ and go back to Judaism? How could that be possible? The heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust your heart. Obey the Word of God by faith. Submit to what the Bible says by faith. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Blessed be the man that trusteth in the Lord. Let's stand together. I hope you remember this message for a long time. Be careful what you hang on to. We've been going through a challenging time here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Challenging times have the potential of stumbling people. Easy times have the potential of stumbling people. Satan has no mercy. He has no care. Satan is such a beast that he would watch you cast into everlasting fire and laugh. He doesn't care. And he is actively working to stumble you out of the way, the narrow way. And I am beseeching you to be on your guard this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your Spirit is working in the hearts of all in this room. I pray that the fear of God would settle over us in a powerful way. And I pray that if there is something being held on to that is not in line with your Spirit, that is not in line with your Word, that is not in obedience to your Word, that we would let go of it. If it's hard to let go of, that we would cry out for help to let go of it. Behold the goodness and severity of God. They're both real. They're both real. And Father, it's because you are holy. It's because you have infinite love that you have infinite hate. It's because you have infinite goodness that you have infinite severity. They dwell together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I'd like you to be in a spirit of prayer right now.